Good afternoon. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland continuing. And it's good to be able to come out on the open air. We're a local Christian congregation. And we meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's just up Dumbarton Road. And you will come, first of all, to the police station. And opposite the police station, there's a hill. Go up the hill, and you will then come to Thornwood Primary School. And we're next door at the crossroads, our building 2, Thornwood Terrace. And we would extend a warm welcome to you to come along, where you would hear something more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we said, we're a local congregation. This is our local turf. And we seek to come out and to draw to your attention something concerning Jesus Christ. And we would say right at the very beginning, there is no Christianity without the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the very sum, the substance, and the essence of Christianity. And we seek to come out because we perceive that today there is widespread ignorance concerning the Christian gospel. We're not out to embarrass anyone, but I'm sure if you were asked a question, if you could outline what the Christian gospel is all about, I'm very sure that today most people would not be able to tell us what the authentic Christian gospel is. There is so much ignorance. And this is partly because many people don't go to a Christian place of worship. Many people never read their Bibles. And therefore, many people are ignorant of what Christianity is all about. Well, we want this afternoon for a few moments, as you pass by, we hope you'll hear something that's beneficial to your spiritual well-being. We believe the Bible. This is fundamental to our teaching. We believe the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are 39 books in the Old Testament, and there are 27 books in the New Testament. And if we were to sum up the Word of God as we find it in the Scriptures, the Word of God is ultimately all about the Son of God, who became the Son of Man. It is really about the Son of God who became the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world in order to seek and to save that which was lost. And there, friends, in a few sentences, we have really summed up what God's Word is all about. It's all about a person. And the Old Testament is a record of God preparing for the Son of God to come. That's really what all these books in the Bible are leading up to that time when the Son of God, that is, the eternally begotten Son of God, would come to this world, would take upon Himself our form and our nature, in other words, become just like one of us. And He did this in order that He might be able to suffer and to die. And this is what the New Testament teaches us, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And therefore, what we find in the Bible is God's way of saving people. It's God's way of saving us from a lost eternity. That's what the Bible is ultimately all about. Now, we live in a time and in a day when many people are rejecting God's way of salvation. Now, what is salvation? What does that word mean? Well, salvation means deliverance. Salvation means freedom. Salvation means to be emancipated, to be set free. And then we might well ask ourselves, what does it mean to be, for the word salvation to be used in the Bible? Well, it means ultimately to be set free from sin. That's what it means. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. And we would say only Jesus Christ can do this. He is the only one. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And this is what the gospel tells us about. It tells us about the Son of God, who took our nature, became just like us, and in order that he might live a perfect life, and that he might suffer, and that he would die in the room and in the place of sinners. Now, there are many people today that will reject Christianity. And when they reject Christianity, what are they doing? They are rejecting God's way of being saved. And that's what all other religions are. They are man-made efforts to get themselves right with God. While Christianity is unique. Why is it unique? It is unique because Christianity is God coming down to rescue mankind. Whereas all other religions are man's efforts to ascend up to heaven in order to please God. And therefore there is a fundamental difference between all other religions. Christianity alone is absolutely unique. For in Christianity, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. But sadly, what do we have? We have today multitudes. Indeed, most people are rejecting God's way of salvation. There is a verse in Proverbs in the Old Testament that's very apt and appropriate to quote here. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You'll find that in your Bibles in the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 16 and at verse 25. Let me read it again to you. Let me quote it again. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And this would sum up and tell us about all false religions. And remember what I've said, Christianity alone is the only way to get right with God. Christianity is the only true religion, and all other religions and philosophies and ideologies, all of them are wrong. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And therefore there is a warning in this verse to us. And it would teach us and tell us that if we are not following the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are on our own way. That's what it's saying. We are selecting a way that seems right unto ourselves. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And therefore I want to ask you politely and pointedly this afternoon, what way are you following? In what direction is your life going? Who are you following? Who are you trusting upon? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And basically, this verse would lead us to understand that if we're not following the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're not putting our faith and our hope firmly upon Him and upon Him alone, then, friends, we are choosing a way that seems right unto ourselves, but we shall be eternally disappointed. Because that way that we're choosing for ourselves is one of the ways of death. And that's why we want to come out this afternoon, even in this cold day, or in this wet and damp day, we want to draw your attention to the very basics of the Christian gospel. What are the basics? Surely, friends, we would understand that the basics of the Christian gospel are that we're sinners. We're all sinners by nature. We have been conceived in sin, the Bible tells us. And that is not a reference to the biological act. That is quite simply telling us that at conception, we were conceived and we had a sinful nature. And when we are born, that sinful nature will manifest itself in sinful actions. You can see that in your children. Those of you who are parents, those of you who have brought children into this world, you will know that in due time, they will manifest that they are disobedient, that they are naughty, that they do things they should not do, do things that you did not teach them to do. They will do it. Why do they do it? They do it because they have a sinful nature, and that nature will manifest itself in due time in sinful actions, in sinful talk and conversation, and in sinful thoughts. And therefore, mankind has a great problem. Mankind has a problem that mankind cannot deal with by itself. One of the problems with our problem is we don't recognize it. We have a grave problem. We have a problem that will bring about, ultimately, our eternal death if it's not dealt with. But we don't recognize this. We think we're all right. Or at least we think we're not too bad. And maybe we think to ourselves that God will have mercy upon us because we're not as bad as someone else. We could think about we're relatively quite good. And others think, well, yes, I know I'm not that good, but I do good works. And therefore, they think to themselves that their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds. But the Bible holds out no hope for that kind of teaching and thought. The Bible demands absolutely perfection from us in order to be found in heaven. And therefore, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we've all, like sheep, we've all gone astray, and that there is none righteous, no, not one, we have to realize that as far as God is concerned, we are guilty sinners in the sight of a holy God. And this is our problem. And this is a problem that we cannot deal with ourselves. It's so great. And also, we don't recognize it. We don't see it as a problem. We see it as some light matter. But as far as God is concerned, it is not a light matter. And this problem has to be addressed. Our sins have to be dealt with. Now, religion cannot deal with this. It doesn't matter what religion you follow. It cannot deal with it. Only Jesus Christ can deal with it. He is the one who has come from heaven. He's the one who has lived a perfect life. He alone has fulfilled the law of God. God has given us a law. It is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. You will be aware of the Ten Commandments. You might not be able to outline them, but you will be aware of something that's called the Ten Commandments. It begins, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's the first commandment. And to break that commandment is to commit idolatry. And I put it to you, friends, if we truly know what that commandment means and how broad it is, we would have to come to the realization that we are idolaters. Oh, but you say to me, I don't worship an image. I don't worship a statue. I'm not like some of these people in primitive tribes of times past and even today. I don't do that kind of thing. But what is idolatry? Idolatry is to think about something more than you think about the living God. Or to put it another way, idolatry is to love something more than you love the Lord your God, the God who made you and the God who formed you. And therefore, anything that takes the place of the living God is an idol. Now, when you look at it like that, and when you examine your life in the light of that, surely you can see there is a difference. Surely then you can see that in reality, we have all broken the first commandment. What is that first commandment? That first commandment is, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And your neighbor as yourself. When we look at our lives, when we examine our lives, we have to really come to the conclusion that we've never done this at all. Is that not true? We have never really done this at all. We have put ourselves first and foremost, and we have not given to God what rightfully belongs unto God. That is the first commandment then. What does it say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What are your gods? What demands your love, your affection, your enthusiasm? What is it? It could well be yourself. It could well be your spouse or your partner. It could well be your children. It could well be your grandchildren. Even today, it could be your pets, or it could be your entertainment, or it might be your work. You might live for your work. You might delight in your work. Or indeed, it might be sport. It might be money. It might be possessions. It might be power. It might be influence. It could be a combination of these things. Whatever takes the place of God is an idol. And therefore, friends, if we truly begin to grasp and to understand the first commandment, we have broken it. What is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What's on your mind most of the day? Do you ever think about God at all? Do you ever think about this God who made you and formed you? You got up in the morning. Did you ever thank God for your rest? Did you thank God for your sleep? Have you ever thanked God for your home, for your food, for your clothing, for your employment, for your husband or wife, your children, your grandchildren? Have you ever thanked God for the many gifts that He has lavished upon you? Or do you take all these things for granted? And do you think that these are things that you have simply acquired by your own efforts and by your own achievements? Well, the Bible tells us, friends, that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from our Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God has been good unto you. God has been gracious unto you. But friends, in common with all mankind, we have broken God's law. What is the second commandment? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or in the earth or under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor worship them. For the Lord thy God is a holy God. And so on. And what is that teaching us? Well, it's teaching us that we are to worship God the way that He has prescribed in His Word. We're not free to worship God as we would wish. God has laid out in His Word how He is to be worshipped. What is the third commandment? The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. We are to be very careful when we use the Lord's name. And so often today, what do we hear? We hear blasphemy. We hear it even here as people go back and forth to the supermarket or the bus station or the train station or the subway. We hear the Lord's name be taken in vain very often. We hear it quite often in the school playground. We hear it in our media. It's a terrible thing to take the Lord's name in vain. We are to use the Lord's name reverently. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Is that not the fourth commandment? What is the Sabbath day? Well, the Sabbath day is the first day of the week. In the Old Testament, it was the last day of the week. But in the New Testament, to mark the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the first day of the week. And that day is a day that has been set apart for the public and for the private worship of God. Remember now the Sabbath day. Friends, I want to ask you, what do you do on the first day of the week? What do you do on the Lord's Day, on Sunday? Are you found in His house? Do you attend a Christian place of worship? Or are you found watching football on the television or on the terrace? Are you found shopping? Are you found traveling? Are you found in the DIY stores or gardening superstores? What do you do on the Lord's Day? Remember the Sabbath day. What is the fifth commandment? Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Do you honor your parents? Do you honor those in authority over you? How many children today honor their parents? How many children today honor their teachers? Is it not true that today in schools many children will swear at their teachers and they care nothing for them and don't recognize their authority? Remember, honor thy father and thy mother. This is covered in that commandment. Thou shalt not kill. This is the sixth commandment. I'm quite sure there are no physical murderers here today, but we can break that commandment by having an evil thought in our heart against someone without an excuse. We break that commandment when we are angry with someone without an excuse. It's called heart murder. And what about the terrible sin of abortion? What about the termination of the life in the child in the womb? Is that not, thou shalt not kill? Is that not a breach of that commandment? What about the seventh commandment? What does the seventh commandment say? Thou shalt not commit adultery. And that commandment tells us that the sexual union is only to happen between two persons who are married, between male and female in marriage. And any sexual activity out with the marriage bond is a breach of that commandment. And do we not live in times and in days when that commandment is being breached? When fornication and adultery incest, homosexuality are prominent in our community.
I'm queer and proud, and an idiot like you is beginning to stop me.
Well, sir, the Bible says, and we go by the Bible, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the sexual activity is to be confined to those who are married, to those male and female who are joined together in marriage, and any sexual activity that happens out with the marriage bond is forbidden under the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What is the eighth commandment? Thou shalt not bear false witness. You're to tell the truth. No lies. The tenth commandment, what is it? Thou shalt not covet. What does covet mean? Well, covet means to have an inordinate desire for something, and to love something, and to desire it, and to want it, and not to be happy until you get it. And then when you get it, what happens? You usually want something else. Dear friends, we have just briefly touched upon the Ten Commandments. And if you have been listening, and if you have been thinking about it, you surely must come to the conclusion that you have broken God's law. Every one of us has broken God's law. There are no exceptions. What does the Bible teach us? For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, this is what the Bible calls sin. And this is our great problem. But blessed be God, God has done something about it. He has not left us to perish. God has taken the initiative. What is that verse in John chapter 3, verse 16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. There we see, God has seen our plight. God has seen our predicament. And blessed be God, God has done something about it, sending His Son. There's a verse we like to quote in Isaiah chapter 1. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And the Lord says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What's he talking about there? What is the prophet teaching us there? Well, the prophet is teaching us there that when we come to the Savior, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven and the slate is wiped clean. We are declared righteous in the sight of God. How can this possibly be? God justifies the ungodly. That's what happens, and it all happens because of what Jesus Christ has done. You see, Jesus lived a perfect life, a life that we ourselves could never do. He has done that. And therefore, at the end of His life, because He lived a perfect life, He was able to offer up a perfect sacrifice to pay the price for mankind's sin. And this is what happened. As I began this afternoon, I stated that I believe that most people really don't know much about Christianity at all. But this is surely something that you have heard about Christianity. You've heard about the crucifixion. You've heard that Jesus Christ was crucified. Why was he crucified? He was crucified because he was offering up himself for that once for all supreme perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice that satisfied the just demands of God's most holy and inflexible law. You see, God's law, when we break it, the penalty is quite clear. It's death. And that's why Jesus had to die, because he was dying as the sinner's substitute. God was laying upon him the sins of his people, and he was taking the punishment that was rightly due to his people there. That's why he died. But he did not die for his own sin, because he had no sin. He could not sin. He knew no sin. He was dying as a substitute. He was acting on behalf of others. It was all vicarious. And here, friends, is something that is required of you. You can hear about the Lord Jesus. We can tell you about this glorious person. We can tell you that he is God in the flesh. We can tell you that he is perfect man and perfect God. We can tell you that he lived a perfect life. We can tell you that he can save the chiefest of sinners. But you must believe upon him. You must receive him as your Lord and as your Savior. This is what is required of you. It needs to be applied. The very fact that the Son of God came and left the realms of glory and came to this world and did all that was required in order to save sinners will have no effect upon you unless you embrace him, unless you call upon him. And that's why we're out. We want to bring this Christian message to your attention in order that the claims of Christ might be presented to you and that you would receive him as your Lord and as your Savior. You may well be wondering then, if you have been listening, and I know some of you are listening, and we bless God for this opportunity to come out, and even with one or two sound bites to bring the Christian message to you. But friends, something is required of you. And you might well think, well, I've been living a life of sin for 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 years. And would the Lord Jesus really accept me? Is it not too late for me? I'm sure this is what the devil will be saying to you as you're hearing this message. There'll be something in your mind that will be saying to you, well, it's too late for you. You have sinned away your every opportunity. Well, we're glad to tell you today that that is not the case. We're glad to tell you today that the gospel comes with a well-meant invitation. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said to hardened sinners, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to ask you then, why will you not come to the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the friend of sinners. He has not come to save the righteous. No, because there are no righteous. He has come to save sinners. You don't go to a doctor or a dentist unless you require treatment. You go to your doctor because you have some problem, and you go to him in the hope and in the anticipation that he will be able to address your problem. It's the same for the dentist. Toothache is not a pleasant thing, but to get relief, you will go to the dentist. Sin is not a pleasant thing. Sin is a horrible thing. Sin will ultimately bring about our eternal damnation if it is not dealt with. Jesus can deal with it. He is the friend of sinners. He turns no sinners away. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, there is a gospel invitation to you today. It comes from the Son of God. It comes from the Savior. It comes from the one who left heaven in order to purchase a salvation that would take people to heaven. And surely this is what Christianity is about. I want to ask you then, where are you going? Where are you going in life? Now, I recognize some people are going into the supermarket, and some people are waiting for a bus, and some are going to the substation and to the train station, and they're going on a journey. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm asking about your life. Where's your life going? Here we are, we come into this world, we're born into this world, we grow up, we go to school, we become adolescents, we leave school, maybe we go to further education, or we take an apprenticeship, or we get a job, or whatever. Then maybe we get married, maybe we have children, maybe then we buy a home or a flat or whatever. We settle down in life. And before you know where you are, your grandchildren are around you. And what do you know? You're 60, you're 70, you're 80. And what are you looking forward to then? Where? What will happen to you when you go the way of all the earth? You know, life passes very, very quickly. That's what I mean when I ask, where are you going? What's happening with your life? Where will you end up? All of us are mortal. We don't know how long we've got. Life is short. Death is certain. Sin is a problem. But Christ is the answer. And we have found this answer. And we want to bring your attention that we might press on you, the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might find peace with God through Him. And that's the only way, friends, you can have peace with God. And I wonder this afternoon, as you go about your business, can you honestly say that you have peace with God? Do you have a peaceful conscience? Or do you have a troubled conscience? You know, you get a troubled conscience when maybe you fall out with your friend, or you fall out with your son or daughter, or your parents, and you have a troubled conscience, and the relationship is not right, and you're not happy until that relationship has been restored. Well, so it is with God. Because of sin, that relationship that we should have with God, we don't have. And therefore we have a troubled conscience. And that conscience will, or at least I should say, that troubled conscience will trouble us on some occasions more than others. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, our conscience is peaceful. It's cleansed. It's made right. Why? Because the great matter of sin has been dealt with. And that matter can only be dealt with by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and having Him as your Lord and Savior. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland continuing. We're a local congregation. And we're going to take a short break before we resume our open-air witness outside Partick Station in the west end of Glasgow. In the meantime, may God bless His word to you this afternoon. Good afternoon again. It's good to be here. We're from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing with a local congregation, with a Scottish registered charity. We meet on the Lord's Day, that Sunday, the first day of the week, on 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's up Dumbarton Road. You'll come to the police station, and opposite the police station, go up the hill there, and you will come to Thornwood Primary School. And then you will meet our building next door on the crossroads. Please come along at 11 a.m. on the Lord's Day Sunday, or again in the early evening at 6 p.m. And we also have a midweek meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. Now we say these things in our introduction not to promote ourselves, but in order that you might know that we're not charlatans, that we're local, we're based here, and we're not fly-by-night cowboys. We're genuine persons who seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a desire to come out and to communicate the everlasting gospel to all who will hear. And we take this opportunity because we have the freedom to come out, and we bless God that we have the freedom to come out, because we know that if we lived in other nations, other countries, we would not have this freedom. We could name a number of countries in this world where it would be an offense to come out and proclaim the gospel. And this freedom has been won for us by our Christian forefathers. And we are delighted for this freedom that we have. We want to, therefore, to pass on to you the Christian gospel. And we are delighted to have this opportunity. When the Lord Jesus Christ had completed his work, that his work of suffering and dying and rising again, and then after that for 40 days he remained with his disciples and appeared to them over a period of 40 days, that they might be absolutely convinced that although he was dead and buried, yet he arose. And before he ascended back into heaven, he met with his apostles, and he met with his many disciples, and he gave them what we call the Great Commission, to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and to teach them to observe all the things that he has commanded. And we want to play our very small part in that Great Commission. The early church took that commission seriously, and they began then to preach the gospel from the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And then it spread to Judea and to Samaria and ultimately to the ends of the earth. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. It's very good to see the young people out. It's not so good to see their reaction to the Christian minister and the Christian gospel. But we would remind them of the exhortation that Solomon gave to the young. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And what Solomon would exhort the young people of today would be that they would put their faith and hope and trust upon the Lord Jesus right at the very early stages of their life. Solomon in the Old Testament was the wisest man, and he had great power, great influence. He was the king of Israel, and at that time Israel was a world power, a very rich and powerful nation, and he was the leader of it. And he was rich and famous and wise and diligent. Yet, at the end of his life, he came to the conclusion that the best thing for young people to do is to remember now thy Creator in the days of their youth. And this, friends, is an exhortation that comes to us from the Word of God. And that would tell us to seek the Lord while we're young. Because, friends, as you get older, the power of sin gets stronger. And it's so much harder as you get older to believe the gospel, to repent, and to put your faith and your hope and your trust upon Jesus Christ. As you get older, it's far more difficult to take up the cross and to follow Him. It's far more difficult when you're older to deny yourself and to follow the Lord Jesus wholeheartedly, because as you continue in sin, your heart gets harder and harder. And it's more and more difficult then to close in with Christ. Your habits are formed, and they're so much more difficult to break. We're not saying it's impossible, because with God all things are possible. But nevertheless, it is true, as we get older, it is far more difficult to begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are to heed the exhortation that Solomon gave after a vast time of experience in his life. He said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." You know, many people think about Christianity, and they think about following the Lord Jesus, and they know that it is the proper thing to do. They know it, but they say to themselves, "I will wait until I'm older. I will wait until another day." And basically what they say, tomorrow. Well, the Bible says, today. Today is the day of salvation. We're to put our faith and our hope upon Christ today. We're not guaranteed about tomorrow. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. Behold, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, read it for yourselves in your own Bibles. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Therefore, heed the word of the living God. Behold, now is the accepted time. Even now, friends, here, as you're passing by, as the claims of Christ are in some sense being presented to you, you are to lay hold of Christ. You are to follow Him now. You are to seek Him now. Again, in the book of Isaiah, that's in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." Is that not a glorious, wonderful, full and free gospel invitation? Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Today, friends, is the day of salvation. Let the wicked forsake his way. There the prophet's talking about repentance, and this is what is required of us. If we're to seek the Lord, we're to turn from our sins. What is sin? Sin is any want of or conformity unto the law of God. God has given you a law. That law is in your heart. But for more clarity, God has given us that law in His Word. You'll find it in Exodus chapter 20. There we have outlined for us the Ten Commandments. And God would require us to live according to the Ten Commandments and to keep them perfectly. Now, there's a thought, is there not? We're required to keep these commandments perfectly. Yet, we cannot do it. This is the problem that we have. But God has not released us from that responsibility. He still requires us to keep this law. Yet we cannot because of our sin, because of our sinful nature. And therefore we have a great problem. Yes, that is true. But here is part of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law on our behalf. And God is prepared to accept a substitute on our behalf. Have you ever heard that before? I put it to you that maybe this is news to some people. Some people try to get right with God by trying to keep the commandments by themselves. Now, we are required to keep them, but the reality is we cannot fully keep them. Because of our sinful nature, it is impossible. Why do I say that? Well, someone asked the Lord Jesus about the Ten Commandments. And he asked them, what is the greatest commandment? And the greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And indeed, that sums up the whole of the Ten Commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor. But none of us has ever done that. And none of us can possibly do it. That's our problem. God requires this of us, but we cannot meet His requirement. But the gospel, friends, would tell us that Jesus Christ has fulfilled this law. He has kept the law. He is the one who has loved the Lord His God with all His heart, with all His soul, with all His mind, and with all His strength. And He also has loved His neighbor as Himself. Therefore, the gospel tells us that someone has fulfilled God's law on our behalf. And God will accept a substitute. That substitute is Christ. In order to benefit, therefore, from what He has done, we must indeed embrace the Lord Jesus. We must have Him as our Lord and Savior. We must follow Him. We must trust upon Him. We must receive Him. That's what's required of us. That's why the apostles, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus, went about preaching the gospel, preaching Jesus and the resurrection, and telling people to repent and to believe the gospel. Now again, there we have an old-fashioned word. A word that we don't hear much about today. What is it? It's repent. It's called repentance. That's what's required of us. What does it mean to repent? Some say it's simply to be sorry for our sins. Well, you know, the murderer is sorry for his sin. Why is he sorry? He's sorry because he's in prison. But to be sorry is not enough. Repentance requires more than sorrow. Repentance requires that we forsake our sins. That means we are to turn away from them. And to put it very clearly and simply, we are to stop committing them. And therefore, if we're inclined to fornicate, which is a sin, which is the breach of the seventh commandment, if we're known for fornication, we're to stop it. We're to turn away from it. Or maybe we're ones who indulge in adultery. Well, if we're to believe the gospel, we are to forsake our adultery. Or maybe we are ones who like to lie. That's a breach of the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Well, if we embrace the gospel, we are to stop lying. We are to tell the truth, no matter what the consequences. We could go on. But basically, repentance means we are to turn away from our sins, turn away from our lying, turn away from our cheating, turn away from our murder, turn away from our fornication, turn away from sin, and follow a life believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking to serve the living God. That's what's required. And that's what's required when the prophet says in Isaiah chapter 55, let the wicked forsake his way. That means let the wicked forsake his sin. And that's what's required of us if we're to believe upon the Lord Jesus. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is all part of the gospel, friends. All part of repent and believe. When someone truly repents, and when someone truly believes upon the Lord Jesus, the Lord will receive you. He will receive you. He will accept you. Your sins will be forgiven, and you will be adopted into the family of the living God. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not only are your sins forgiven, but you find acceptance. You are brought into God's family. You know, many people might get a royal pardon for some crime that maybe they did or they did not commit. And it's quite common to get a royal pardon, to be set free from prison. But the king or the queen doesn't take you into the palace. But in the gospel, friends, when you truly repent and forsake your sins, and when you believe upon the Lord Jesus, and when you take up your cross and follow him, you are brought into God's family. You are adopted into the family of the living God. And there you enjoy all the blessings that belong to being in God's family. Therefore, it is inconceivable that people would reject the gospel and the glorious, wonderful, spiritual and eternal blessings that belong to those who have Christ as their Lord and Savior. And friends, because we have tasted something of this ourselves, we come out and we tell you the truth as it is in Jesus. We want to impart something of the gospel to you. And we admit that we're failures as far as this is concerned. For who can possibly declare the unsearchable riches of Christ? Who is capable? None. All we can do is merely touch the surface. Who is our God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. There's a verse from the Old Testament, from the prophet Micah, chapter 7, verse 18. And I urge you to go home and read these verses for yourself in your own Bible, that you might know that I am quoting authoritatively from the Word of God. I'm not making this up myself. This is from God's Word. And very often, we have a very bad opinion of God. But the reality is, friends, God has shown His love towards sinners. And who is like God? Who is like God who has been offended by our behavior? Yet, He is the one who has worked out a way whereby we might be reconciled to Him. This is not something that we have done ourselves. Mankind is very happy to perish. Mankind is very happy to be estranged from God, and there is no initiative in mankind in order to be reconciled to God. It is God who has taken the initiative. It is God who has sent the Savior. It is God who has sent out gospel ministers to proclaim this message in order that men and women and boys and girls might come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and that they might escape that terrible place called hell. You see, friends, sin is an extremely serious matter. It may not be serious to you, and it may not be serious to mankind, but to God it is extremely serious. Why so? Because He is a holy God. He is righteous. He is pure. The Bible says of God, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity." And this would tell us why God the Father abandoned the Son of God on the cross. You might be familiar with the words that Jesus uttered from the cross. My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" Why did God forsake His Son? He forsook His Son on that occasion because His Son had become sin. He had been there in the room and place of sinners. And because God is holy, righteous, and pure, He had, in some sense that is difficult for us to comprehend, He had to abandon and forsake His Son. And therefore, this would tell us, amongst other things, how very serious sin is in the sight of God. Surely it's serious when He sent His Son, and His Son came from heaven and humbled Himself and took upon Himself the form of a servant in order ultimately to suffer on Calvary's tree. Surely all of these things would tell us that sin is an extremely serious matter. Yet, it is God who has taken the initiative in order that mankind might have a good and sure hope. It is God who has worked. It is God in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And it's God who has sent out gospel preachers with this message, that all of us might avail ourselves of this glorious Savior, that we might come to Him and have our sins forgiven, that we might come to Him and be reconciled to God, that we might come to Him and have peace with God, and that we might be assured of our place in eternity to be with Him. This is all the grace of God. Therefore, let us not despise this grace. Let us not think lightly of it. Let us not disdain Christ and His precious blood. Instead, friends, let us seek the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. And there's a promise in the Word of God. We'll quote it from Jeremiah, another Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah chapter 28 at verse 13. Oh, that you might be assured of this word here. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. There's our promise. Many people talk about seeking God. Well, if you truly seek God, you will find Him. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And surely this is one of our problems. We're half-hearted about these things. We don't really appreciate our need to be saved. We don't really appreciate the plight we're in. We don't really appreciate the end that awaits us if we don't have Christ as our Lord and Savior. Friends, nothing could be more serious than this. This is the most serious matter that you can deal with. Where will you spend eternity? Where will it be? Will it be in heaven? Or will it be in hell? Will it be in heaven with Christ, with the angels, with the church, forever and forever and forever? Or will it be in that terrible place, that place that has been prepared for the devil and for his angels? The choice is clear. It's stark. There are no other alternatives. It's either heaven with Christ or it's hell with the devil. And by nature, friends, by default, we're all on that broad road that leads to destruction. And in order to avoid that terrible place called hell, we must have Christ as our Lord and Savior. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And he was telling us there, telling his disciples before he left them, he is the only way to get right with God. He is the way. Many people are looking for the way. Here is the way. We're proclaiming the way to you. We're not telling you to believe in ourselves. We're not telling you to believe in our congregation or our denomination. No, no, no. We're telling you to believe in a person. And that person is none other than the Son of God, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." We're going to take a short break, but may the Lord be pleased to bless His word to you this afternoon. Good afternoon. Glad to be able to be out on Partick Station in the west end of Glasgow. And we're glad you're able to join us as we broadcast live our open air witness. We're from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing a local Partick congregation. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, up Dumbarton Road. You'll come to the police station. Opposite the police station, go up the hill, and you'll first come to Thornwood Primary School, and then you'll find our building next door at the crossroads. We meet every Lord's Day, Sunday, the first day of the week. We meet at 11 a.m., and again in the early evening at 6, and we also have a midweek meeting at Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. And we do give you all a warm welcome to attend. We realize that you might not be used to coming to a church, a Christian place of worship. Please don't feel in any sense embarrassed. We would love to see you there. Come just as you are. You will not be made an example of, and no one will embarrass you in any sense. There'll be no obligation whatsoever. Please come along. where you might hear something more about Jesus Christ and about the gospel. We're not ashamed of him. We know that today Christianity is somewhat discarded and disdained and rejected. But this has happened in the past. If you notice, or if you know anything about the history of the Christian church, it has its ups and downs. It has its times when it's flourishing, and it has its times when it's in the doldrums. And that may well be the case today. But nevertheless, we're out. We want to tell you something about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for mankind. He is the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And really, before Christianity will make any sense to you, you must first grasp one or two gospel truths, things that we cannot negotiate, things that we must be dogmatic about. And once you grasp these things, then you might have an understanding of the Christian gospel and its importance. First of all, we need to realize that God is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created the world in 6 days. The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. That's what the Bible teaches us, and that is the way it is. And as far as mankind is concerned, God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And therefore, the Bible teaches us that God has made everything, and God has made every single individual. And we've all come from Adam and Eve. They are our first parents. Now, they were created perfect. They had a wonderful relationship with their Creator God. But it did not last for long, because the tempter came, tempted Eve, and she disobeyed the clear commandment that God had given to our first parents. She ate the forbidden fruit, and she gave some to her husband, and he ate the fruit also. And from that time, those persons who were perfect, made in the image of God, they sinned. And sin came into human experience and existence. And it has shaped the world ever since. And since we have come from our first parents, we have inherited their sinful nature, and therefore we are conceived in sin, we are born in sin, we live in sin, and unless something happens, we die in sin, sir. We die in sin. And that's why we come out, because we tell you there's a way of hope. The Christian gospel is a way of hope. But we'll never understand that hope until we first grasp our plight. And our plight is that we are sinners in the sight of a holy God. And because of that, because of our sin, if it's not dealt with, we will perish. The wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. Sin is an extremely serious matter. It's not to be laughed at. It's not to be frowned upon. It is extremely serious. It is in the sight of God, at least. It might not be in the sight of man. It might not even be in the sight of many in the Christian church. But nevertheless, as far as God is concerned, sin is extremely serious. So serious that if it's not dealt with, then, friends, all we can face is ultimately a lost eternity. We shall find ourselves ending up in hell, forever and forever. What a prospect, what a thought, to spend eternity with the devil and his angels in a terrible place of torment, day after day, night after night, without any respite, continually. What a terrible prospect then awaits us if our sin is not dealt with. But blessed be God. He has done something about it. What has He done? He has sent a Savior. And the Savior is not an angel. The Savior is none other than the Son of God. His only begotten Son. That's the one who came. That's the one who came down to this world. That's the one who was conceived by a miraculous operation of God the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary to ensure that He had no original sin and that He was able to live a perfect life. And having lived a perfect life, He was able to offer up a perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice that would satisfy the just demands of God's holy and inflexible law. You see, friends, as I said, sin is extremely serious. The wages of sin is death. That's what sin deserves. That's why Jesus had to die. Because He had to pay the price of mankind's sin. And He did. Now, I hope some of these things are hitting home and causing you to think. How can Jesus save me? How can He deal with my sin? Well, the reason that He can deal with your sin is He suffered in your room and in your place. And the good news of the gospel is God will accept a substitute. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by practice. We deserve nothing but God's wrath and curse. We cannot keep His law. We're required to, but we cannot. But God will accept if someone else has done it on our behalf. And that's what Jesus has done. He has fulfilled the law of God on behalf of mankind. And further, He has paid the penalty for mankind breaking God's law. What is the penalty for breaking His law? His penalty is death. Does the Bible not teach us? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's why we die. It's because of sin. There would be no death in this world if there was no sin. That's why Jesus died. That's why, as a substitute. And that's why we come out, therefore, to tell you this good news, that you might recognize your plight, that you might recognize that you cannot save yourself, you cannot get right with God by your own means, by your own efforts, by your own achievements. You cannot get right by God by trying to live a holy life or trying to obey the commandments. You cannot get right with God by that means. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, the Bible teaches. Read it in the book of Galatians. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. To be justified means to be able to stand before God uncondemned. There's only one way to be saved. And that way is through Jesus Christ, the Lord. How then can I be saved? This is what the Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas. They were in prison for proclaiming the gospel. And the jailer had been given an express command Make sure you lock these two persons in the most secure part of the jail. And at midnight, as Paul and Silas were singing to God, an earthquake came along. And it shook the prison, and the prison doors opened, and the prison guard thought that all the prisoners had escaped, and he was going to commit suicide. But Paul said to him, "Do thyself no harm." And then the Philippian jailer came in and fell before Paul and Silas and said to him or to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What did Paul say to him? Did Paul tell him to go and do good works? No. Paul said to him, "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, you and your house." And this is what's required of us. In order to be saved, we must believe upon the Lord Jesus. We must believe that He is the only begotten Son of God. We must believe that He is the only mediator between God and man. We must believe that He has come down from heaven by the authority of God in order to work out a way whereby we might be saved. And we must believe that He went to the cross and died there, offering up Himself as a sacrifice in order to satisfy God's most holy and inflexible law. And therefore we must believe that He completed this work, and that He died and rose again and has ascended up into heaven and will return at the end of the world. We are to trust upon this person. We are to take our eyes off ourselves, and we are to embrace Him as He has freely offered to us in the gospel. And friends, there's a sense of urgency about this. Too many people hear the gospel and they might think to themselves, "Well, yes, there's some truth in it. I'll need to consider this. I'll need to think about it." And they never think about it. They put it to the back of their minds and they never consider it. But friends, the Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when we are to get right with God. There's a sense of urgency. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why do we impress upon you the claims of Christ now? And why do we ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus to embrace Him now? Well, friends, we ask this and we tell you this because life is so uncertain, is it not? Do you not know this yourself? You don't need anyone to tell you that life is very short, is it not? And that's why many people tell us, because life is so short, that you must enjoy life. You must pack into your life all that you can and enjoy it while you can. Well, that's not what we tell you, friends. We tell you that life is short and therefore you are to prepare yourself for eternity, because life is short and eternity is long. We cannot calculate eternity. Eternity goes on and goes on and goes on. There's no end. And therefore, you are to come and embrace Christ and to seek Him now. Because we don't know how many days we've got. We might be into eternity tomorrow. We might go to sleep tonight, and we might never wake up. This happens, friends. It happens. And once we pass into eternity, there is no opportunity to have Christ as Lord and Savior. There's no opportunity to believe. There's no opportunity to repent. If you die without Christ, you will be in eternity without Christ for all eternity. That's why it's important. What is your life? James tells us. Read it in your Bibles. James chapter 4. What is your life? It is but a vapor. You've seen a vapor. You've seen the kettle boil. You've seen the steam come out of the spout. It rises from the spout. It disappears a few seconds later. That's how the Bible describes your life. You're here today and you're gone tomorrow. And soon the place shall know you no more. That's why you must hear this now. You must respond now. You must embrace Christ now. You must have your sins forgiven now. You must be found in Christ now to have a hope for eternity. Because if you pass into eternity without Christ as your Lord and Savior, friend, you'll end up in that place called hell. A terrible place. A place that Jesus warns us about. That we would not be found in that place. Life is short. The world tells you, enjoy it. Pack into it as much pleasure and excitement as you can. We tell you, the Bible tells you, yes, life is short, but eternity is long. Prepare therefore for eternity. Get right with God now. How can I get right with God, you're asking me? The only way, friend, is to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He is the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Paul tells the Corinthians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. A day of judgment. A day when every single person, young and old, will stand before King Jesus. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Oh, that the young would come to Christ in the days of their youth, that they would call upon Him, give their lives to Christ now, before sin takes a real grip and hold upon them. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. It's been a pleasure to be out seeking to bring something of the Christian gospel to you. We're going to draw our time to a close, but we extend a warm welcome to you that you might come along to our services. We meet on the Lord's Day at 11 a.m. or 6 p.m. The Lord's Day is Sunday, the first day of the week, and we extend a warm welcome to you to come along to 2 Thornwood Terrace, Glasgow, up beside Thornwood Primary School. We're next door. We give you a warm welcome. Please come along. And may the Lord be pleased to bless His word to you this afternoon.